to run a little late this morning. It's been a crazy night and a crazy morning, so my energy level is low, so I'll try to pick it up here a little bit. I delivered on my promise from last week, a chart. I've had this like pencil drawn out for a while, and I didn't want to do it this early, but I think I'm far enough into the study where I can be fairly honest with what I'm saying here with the chart. If there's any revisions, this is probably the first revision. We'll probably go through many revisions by the time we're done thinking about all this stuff. But this basically just represents my thought pattern on this issue. It's not infallible. It's none of that stuff. So you could take it with a grain of salt. You might have to get up to read some of the smaller letters on it, on that, or I can print out a small thing and hand it to you. But at the end of our study, we're going to take that piece by piece and teach it out for you and how I'm looking at all these different things. Before we get into the study, you know, we're looking at our ascend and into the heavenlies right now and what that entails in 1 Corinthians 15. But I want you to remember the main frame of thought on this study is this solid black line down here. Okay? We tend to, like I said last week, we've always taught in the dispensational grace movement, is that somehow God's promises and fulfillment of promises is all surrounds each dispensation. I don't believe that anymore. I believe God's promises from the beginning of time are His plan and purpose throughout the earth. It's His battle plan. And He has taken different dispensations and brought them in play on that promise. And that's what makes this promise of a Savior and Satan's defeat the main frame of thought that God has, plan and purpose. And He's brought the Gentiles in. Remember, we always talk about the Gentiles at the beginning of time. Remember, when Satan fell, what was God's reaction to that Satan's fall? Mankind. He developed Adam and Eve to respond to that. So each one of these are response to Satan's fall and how we're going to play out this timeline of the first fulfilled promise. I forgot a cross there. Should be a cross there. And the second promise fulfilled at the end of the tribulation. So we have those two promises that need to be fulfilled. And each one of these dispensations fulfills those things and brings us closer to that. Now, the real change is here, is this portion right here. We talk about Isaiah 14, Revelation 12, where Michael stands up. He defeats Satan, Satan's fall. In the middle of the tribulation, he then indwells the temple. Then he's revealed as the man of sin, in which prompts the appearing of Jesus Christ in our rapture, or our catching away. And he comes in the battle of Armageddon, and then later, the promise is fulfilled in the pit, where both the Gentiles that are fitted for destruction, Satan and the beast is placed into the pit, and all those that are not believing, basically, are placed into that pit. And then we ushered in to the millennial. And that by that time of the millennial, the church is positioned to judge angels, because there's a lot of judging going on during the millennial. A lot of angelic activity, which makes sense. All that angelic activity begins during that millennial period. And we, 1 Corinthians talks about, don't you know we shall judge angels? There's going to be a lot of things going on with the church up here. But what we're looking at today is in 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 45, the church is positioned in the heavenlies. It's incorruptible. It has glory. It has power. And it has a spiritual celestial body. And we understand, and we have understood in the last couple of weeks, that our incorruption, the only way we can be incorruptible is we're placed with a new body. We're given that new body. Only way we can have power is that we're placed in a position of power. The only way we can have a spiritual celestial body is we're in that realm where we need that function of a celestial body. And the problem with the other view of the pre-trib is, if you notice here, the second heaven, Satan's the prince and power of the air. He's been the prince and power of the, in the air. We know by Ephesians 6, it's what it tells us. And the problem with a pre-trib that he takes us into the realm of Satan's power. We can't have two existing powers, two existing governments at the same time. Impossible. We first have to cleanse the heavens. And first of all, it says, I'm doing that thing right now. I'm not thinking clear. Let me read in 2 Thessalonians 4. You're going to hear a lot of that tonight. My brain's not catching up with my tongue. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto Him. In chapter 1, Paul deals with the issue of Christ appears. Comes in flaming fire. He talks about all this right here in chapter 1. Chapter 2, he backs up on this chart here. He didn't have a chart, but I do. He has a chart here. It says that verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word or letter as from us, that day of Christ is at hand. Verse 2, he says, that day cannot happen. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, we've been down this road a couple times. So he backs up to explain to the church, you know what? This day cannot happen, except there first come a falling away and a man of sin revealed. Then he can come in flaming fire. So God's wrath is even withheld. His coming's withheld. Not only His coming, but the church is withheld at this present time. These two have functions. The church and His coming appearing cannot happen until this day happens. And He's loosed for a short time, and then the beast, the prophet, all are defeated at that battle of Armageddon. But that's where we're at with this chart. This is the major difference of what we've seen in the past through other teaching. This right here, and the idea and the frame thought of mind is that it all serves this one thing established in the first heavens, is that we have a promise of a Savior and the defeat of Satan. Okay? Those two things, keep them in mind. And when you study Scripture, those things become a little more understandable. And then as He begins developing the plan, the Gentiles, then Israel, then the church fails. Israel's brought back in light with 144,000. He begins doing all these things to bring this point to fruition. So we're involved in that promise, all of us. Israel, the Gentiles, and the body of Christ are involved in that promise of a Savior. And we know that promise was fulfilled during Israel's time, which is interesting. You think about that. How many times do we herald the cross here at the church? That's the whole frame. His resurrection and that cross is the main thought process that we have. But when did that event take place? When was it fulfilled? During Israel's fall. That's interesting. But we don't say, well, we can't mix prophecy and mystery. We'll say, well, the church, Paul talks about the cross. Okay, I'm okay with that. We're included with this. There's a mystery program about the cross. But then we'll say, well, you know, we can't mix this with the church. Because this event happens during their time. But Paul does talk about it, and he calls it the mystery of iniquity. Where's a mystery concerning that also? So just, you know, really keep that thought process in mind, because they're going to tell you, you can't mix prophecy and mystery. You can because of this thing here. God's purpose and plan for the earth, in heaven and earth, right here. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I'm probably going to go through that speech every time I talk to you, because it's really hard. You've been taught for so long to think one way. And I find myself, even as I'm studying this, referring back to the old way of thinking on this. So every time I look at it, I review my thoughts on this. to keep this frame of thought in my head so I can think clearly through all these things. And it really does help. So repetition is the best teacher right now in this subject. Look at verse 42. Let's back up to 40. We've been looking at this passage for the last couple of weeks. We'll end this passage today. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, the other the glory of the moon, another the glory of the stars, for one star differeth another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Now he draws us into this. He's comparing visible things of earth and heaven that we can see. Yeah, Joe, I got a charger. He's smiling at me. I told you I'd give you one, Joe. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is also a spiritual body. So you notice it's raised. It's raised. It's talking about our resurrection. You know, he's not talking about the soul of the individual. He's talking about the actual, what body doth it come? That's the subject of the... It is raised. It is raised in corruption. It is raised in glory. It is raised in power. It is raised a spiritual body, a celestial body. So it's not something that happens, like we said before, on a pre-trib view, we go to the third heaven, and all that happens up here. We don't have power here. Our power and promise is in the second heaven. Satan's positions. And Satan understands that. Matter of fact, two passages. Like I said, there's a lot of repeat stuff here, but we need to do that with every time we look at some of these subjects. Ephesians. The more I read about Ephesians, Ephesians is all about this, about all this stuff here. It's rich with it. Go to chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, with his great love, where God, he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That, for this reason, in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches in his grace and his kindness to us word through Christ Jesus. In the ages to come, he's telling us here in Ephesians 6, in the ages to come, he's going to show his exceeding riches in glory. And he also says in Ephesians 2:2 that Satan right now is the prince and power of the air. Where sometimes we were in disobedience, we were the children of wrath. You notice here, and it's hard to read it from here, but I have it titled, Gentiles Rise and Fall. Gentiles, Paul talks about are in chapter 2 and chapter 3, Gentiles that are fitted for destruction. We were part of this group of elite people that were fitted for the destruction in hell or the pit. He says, we were that. But now, he said, he raised us up to sit in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come, he might show forth his exceeding riches in glory. Right here. So it's ages to come. Now, I know on past charts, that term ages to come was never in reference to the church. But according to this, we read it that way, it is. Ages to come is dealing with us. Ages to come, he's going to show us this great time of resurrection. Now, go to chapter 3. I just want to show you on the second heaven that this mystery was a big deal to Satan. He's very aware of it. On a secondary, he's a principality heir. He knows in the ages to come, God's going to place the church in his position. So he's going to, what Daniel talks about, he's going to have a stronghold in the air. He's going to have this stronghold. He's going to hold fast to what he has. He's going to have to be kicked out of there. He's going to have to run into a battle with Michael to be cast out of there. Look at verse 1. We read this stuff all the time, but I want to read them in a different light. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, that have you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you, word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. Where is that promise of Christ? Genesis 3 gives the promise of a Savior. So he's making now the Gentiles promise of a Savior, Jesus Christ, that seed that's going to come and has came at this point. Verse 7. Whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of His power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So these, you know, we talk about those unsearchable riches. Where do we obtain all these spiritual blessings? This period of time. It's in reserve. We have a down payment by the blood of Christ for these things. Verse 8, unto me, whom less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. Now the next verse I think is so important, which sometimes we don't read down to these verses. To the intent. What is the intent of this mystery? The intent of these riches? The intent of Paul's revealing this to us? To the intent that now, under the principality and powers in heavenly places, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Powerful statement. We as members of His body have given Satan his notice. We're coming. The intent of that mystery was that this guy will be taken care of. The intent of this defeat in Armageddon was to let Satan know he's done here too. It was a fellowship of this mystery, both Jew and Gentile, being brought into this one complete task here that God is bringing in. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access and confidence and faith in Him. To me, looking at it this way makes a whole different swing for me. I look at that in the intent of this one verse in Genesis 3, 14 and 15. All this is to bring that all into fruition. And our celestial body, our power, our glory, our incorruption is all part of that. He's basically training us to take a different possession in a different body, defeat a major foe, and judge those angels. Which tells me, which we'll probably see next week, the intent of all that power, how it's got to be immense power that we have. We're going to be likened and fashioned unto Christ's body. We're going to be like Him. We ain't going to be Him. We're going to have the capabilities that Christ had in some areas, I would say. That's the only way we could exist there in the heavenlies. So as we look at it that way, pretty amazing. Go to chapter 6. Chapter 6. Matter of fact, next week, chapter 6, we're going to look at the armor of God in light of all this too, which is, I find it very interesting. Like I said, you know, take everything with a grain of salt, I say. Don't believe it because I'm saying it here. Take it, look at it, and you decide whether you want to believe us or not. So, I'm not infallible here. chapter 6, look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. Interesting term. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness where? So do you think Satan's aware of what we're doing now, based on chapter 3? Chapter 2 says we're placed there. Chapter 3 says he's aware of it. Chapter 6 says, guess what? He's fighting us on it. Now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Now you know what's withholding it. He's got a stronghold on this position right now. He's holding fast. And that's what we're battling right now. That doctrinal corruption, we're fighting, it says right here, rulers of darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness. What is some of the stuff in Timothy talks about? Doctors of devils. It's a bad doctrine we're fighting now concerning this stuff. So it is a spiritual battle. It rollers people in authority, whether on earth or in heaven, against that day. They're going to mislead us and try to. Go to 1 Corinthians 2. I know the more I study this, more excited it makes me about all Scripture now. I haven't been this excited about Scripture in a long time. It gives me a better understanding right now of the frame of mind that Paul wanted to give us. And to me, it's just, I look at all this stuff and I'm thinking, you know, people say that the book was just written by man. I think there's just no way. Man couldn't think up something like this. There's no way. There's no way. Be as clear, and I think it's clear and it's precise and it just all gels together for me. And I think it's very exciting. I could be like Dell and just bounce around the stage here a little bit. Dell would be hopping and jumping and hooting. Chapter 2, look at verse. Is that where I want? Yeah. No, chapter 1. I'm sorry. I'm going to slow down here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have what? So right now, at this present time, we're basically in a training session for all this stuff. We're taking on the mind of Christ. We take, spiritually speaking, not physically, the mind of Christ. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're fighting doctrinal wickedness in our own mind and against the world and against powers in the heavens. To someday take that physical position where we no longer need faith, just sight. And we're going to be positioned and rewarded to what we have trained now, to how we take those positions of authority at that time. That's something else we can look at too. There's so many avenues we can go with this. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4. Just little comments Paul makes. Look at verse 1. Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in steward that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or a man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified? But he that judged me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. And I find that interesting. Judge nothing before the time. He doesn't say you can't judge. He says judge nothing before the time. When do we do that? Until the Lord come, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of the same. What is our judgment involved in Scripture? Angels. He said, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come and reveals everything. And when He comes, what are we judging? Angels. So there's some other verses we can look at. He talks about another, matter of fact, let's go look at them right now. Look at chapter 6, verse 2. Go to verse 1. Now there's some judgment among us, each other in the church. Look at verse chapter 5, verse 12. For what have I do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So there is some judgment among each other in the church, but that's also a practice among here. We become judges at that point. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Dare any of you, having a matter go against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you worthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? That verse, I'm going to tell you right now, I have no clue what it's talking about, other than maybe judging angels. At this time of judging angels, there's many other things pertaining to this life here on earth that we judge. Somebody have an explanation for that, you can talk to me about that. But I find that interesting. But the one thing I noticed there, it says, though you not, we shall judge it. We shall, in the future tense, judge angels and other things that pertain to this life. I don't know if that's angels that are involved on earth in this life that we now judge because of that. That could mean that. It could mean a couple different things. But this spiritual entity, this celestial existence, has everything to do with that time, a period of judgment. Go to Philippians 3. I have a ton of verses for there. I'm surprised how many verses deal with this. Philippians 3. Verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me. Mark them which walk as ye walk, so as ye have us, for example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. Interesting. For our conversation is in heaven. For whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things unto Himself. We look for the Savior. We don't mind earthly things. We're not worried about flesh and blood. We're looking for this day when He appears. He's going to change our vile body into incorruptible. And it's going to be fashioned in the same manner as Christ. We're going to be like Him. No other creature has that promise. Israel's not going to be fashioned like Christ's body. But the church is. The church gets fashioned like Christ. I'm thinking, wow, we're going to be Christ-like. Right now, remember we said there in 1 Corinthians 2 and 3, we have the mind of Christ. He's making a spiritual entity in a stand that allows Satan to understand what's going to happen, that allows the world to see this future destruction, allows the world today to see our ascent into the heavenlies and the future destruction for Gentiles that are fitted for it. That's our job right now. And I also believe, as in we're going to look here next week, when we fall on this earth, which we will, grace will fall away, and there'll be a period of time where this is going to happen. I believe Ephesians 6 deals with that. Ephesians 6 deals with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Study that term sometime. It's mentioned twice, three times in Scripture. Once in the Old Testament, once in Romans 9, and once in Ephesians 6. And the two at least in reference to Israel's period of time in tribulation. So as we study Ephesians 6, I don't think Paul quotes that just because it was a cool term. Paul quotes that. He reaches back in Scripture. He says, look here. Preparation. Put on the preparate. If I'm going to prepare for something, it's something that's going to happen in the future. When we're living here, we don't prepare to teach the cross of Calvary. Because it's something that's happening now. He tells us to teach and exhort and to reveal the cross of Calvary. Here he tells us in Ephesians 6, we need to the preparation of the gospel of peace. Something that happens, prepare for it. I believe it's that period of time. Now, go to 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to get in another map. Because it's new, there's a lot of things to study. 2 Corinthians. Hence we need them. We reference to all this body of Christ up here. This, and he says, you know what? Anymore, the heavenly battle city. Israel talks about that. 7. If any man be in Christ, he's what? And from the first heaven, how about given us a different entity, which is God's second realm, is going to nail the city of David with that pit. I believe that whole thing just blows my mind. Even at that point, holy name can do there. Okay, but that verse is existing in all things. Therefore, if any in Christ, the new creation, way become all things. All God who like us, reckons the word of right. We pray you, asking all things here. It's interesting. No, hitters. Earth, are we forsaken? My opinion, not giving it up. Of his aren't going to happen. Go to Colossians 3. Good verse. I like it. Risen are we heavenly places. Jar on the right hand of that your peace with Christ's glory. No, it's catching a wish in Romans. Their baptism light raised the fall. So we are in for their death. In the right in the light or in this section. Same verses we maybe get off the church and turn honor the king pray earth best. Bits talks about and appear. So often get on the stands and they're standing on here. That right. We talk plain. It's I give accident. I mean, you head in it just swing. I mean, that's thinking of what are there. Because frightened either scared. Going than what. Look at us. We're going to be how we take center. He goes about ages here. Assemble for the. You have heard for as with odd. Not my work stuff without again. So just going to one of them. I'm going to see this. I'll be witnessing Bruce and his 144. There's going to be witnesses developed, I believe, at this point. Now, I may be wrong on this right here in this particular verse, which sounds like to me. Verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud, what? Received him out of their sight. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of sight. Interesting. In 1 Thessalonians 4, what do we see? A cloud, and how are we caught up? Received into a cloud. So we're going to be raised in the likeness of him also. So we can get little bits and pieces of this. Go to Exodus chapter 16. Now about this cloud. Exodus 16, let's just look at some little verses, you know, some verses that deal with this and see what's the deal going on with this cloud. Matter of fact, there's a lot of verses. I kind of trimmed it down just to a few. Chapter 16, verse 10. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared where? So that cloud that he comes in, he appeared, the glory of the Lord appeared in that cloud. So his glory, his brightness, you know, it talks about the brightness of his coming. That makes sense. That one was also appearing here in Exodus 16. Verse 19. Chapter 19, verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people forever. Not only is his glory and his brightness in that cloud, it's audible. In 1 Thessalonians, the voice of what? The archangel and the trump of God. So these things are matching up for me. So these things are the things that are happening. There's going to be some of this going to be happening with us. Look at verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day of the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and thick clouds upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, that all the people that was in the camp trembled. So what kind of instrument comes from the cloud? A trumpet. This cloud has a trumpet. Chapter 33 of Exodus. Verse 9. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with what? So this cloudy pillar descended upon the temple and talked with Moses. So it's mobile. It can move. Ezekiel 10. And then we talk about Ezekiel's will all the time. This might help with that a little bit, understanding Ezekiel's will a little bit. That's another passage I've always kind of... Look at verse 1 of Ezekiel 10. Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, the sapphire stone in the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen, and said, Go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thy hands with coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. Now the cherubims stood on the right side of the house when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. So there's cherubims, there's lightnings, there's fires, it's mobile, the glory of the Lord's present. So we know there's cherubims involved with this. We know by 1 Thessalonians 4, archangels are involved with this cloud. Now I'm starting to paint a picture here of this cloud that appears. Look at verse 4. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherubim and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the Lord's glory, and the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even into the outer courts, and the voice of the Almighty God when he speaketh. I don't know if that don't give you chills, what that cloud involves. There's a lot of power in cherubims and archangels. Some mighty creatures, they're involved with this cloud. So when God says he's coming in the clouds, he's got his whole force with him. He's got the best of his creation with him when he stands and appears. So when he comes in the clouds, I always thought that was our atmosphere. You know what? No, it's not talking about our atmosphere. That's talking about he comes in the clouds with his force, with his glory, with his cherubims, with his archangels, and the trump of God, and he calls us. All those things are involved with that event. Look at 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel. We'll probably end that here with this. 2 Samuel 22. And it's in all the verses. Just run the verses on that term cloud. It's amazing the stuff that's involved with all that. 22, look at verse 10. He bowed to heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. And when he was seen upon the wings of the wind, and he made darkness pavilions around about him, darkness waters, and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire enkindled. He's talking about this, the wrath and vengeance of God. And as you study this cloud too, this cloud appears in glory and brightness. But when it gets down into here, he talks about clouds of darkness, readied for war. And he comes in a white horse, a time of darkness. And it's kind of interesting too. We're not of the darkness, but we're of the light too. 1 Thessalonians 5 talks about something to think about with that. But do you have any questions? Or I may have some more verses for that, but you can run those verses on the clouds. Or very interesting. Thank you.